2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. We'll read a few verses and draw a few thoughts this morning. Good to see you. Thank you for coming and being a part of our worship assembly today. We appreciate your presence more than you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 14 and to the end of the chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those are provoking questions that Paul is asking. Wherefore, he says this in verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's quite a challenge. We've read those words together many times in this church, and by verse study in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we've tried to understand and deal with and apply those verses to our lives as we make our decisions. This business of being a Christian, it's good stuff. But it is not without cost. And if we would have the blessings of faith, then we must understand that there is a cost to that faith. And we must count that cost and see whether or not there is within us sufficient to pay the cost of living out our faith. That's the challenge here in the Corinthian letter. And the first few verses of that, you know, he's reminding us that we don't have things in common with this world. Oh, well, you know, some things. Not, they don't count a whole lot. We all drive cars and we all live in houses and we all eat food. And so we have, you know, those kinds of things in common. But boy, when it comes to our approach to living, our values and our standards, there's a lot out there, and I don't need to tell you this, that will draw you away, that will tempt you to think again about whether or not your decision to live out your faith in Christ Jesus is the right decision. Maybe we really are missing something, as the world would tell us. Most of us have several years behind us. And in those years that are gone, as you reflect back over that time, whether it be a lot of time or whether it be not a whole lot of time, things change. You know, if we don't know anything else about living here in this world, it is that things just don't stay the same. There is something about living life that simply brings changes. We have our times of sadness. We have our times of great joy. We have our times when we're feeling good, you know, and life is just going well, and we have our times that we're not feeling very well. And sometimes we're feeling downright bad. We enjoy success at times, and at other times do not. You know, Solomon addressed that in his book when he said there is a time, you know, under heaven for every purpose. And we certainly, if you live life and pay any attention at all, you understand that Solomon was telling the truth when he said that. Our relationship with God is not a static thing. It changes. And I hope that all of us, as we look back upon whatever time it was that we first made our commitment to the Lord, to this present day, I hope what we see is progress. It doesn't always come with observation, you know. It's not immediate and it's not instantaneous. But it's just kind of like everything else living in this world. It just kind of comes with time. We mature a little bit more in our faith. We experience a little bit more of life. We see a little bit more value, more of the value that's in the Scriptures. We sense a little deeper our own inadequacies, our own failings. But understanding that all of this living that we have done and all the living that is yet before those of us that are here this morning, God's challenge to us is to draw nigh. Draw nigh unto God, James said in James 4 and 8, and with this realization and understanding that when you draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to you. And we need that nearness. But part of that involves the things that we read here in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. when he told us to come out, three things he said in verse 17. Come out from among them. He doesn't identify them, but by reading those previous verses, we know that them is the unbelievers and the those that worship Baal and all of that, those that are unrighteous. And he challenges us in coming out to be separate. Doesn't mean we can't have dealings with those out in the world. It just means that our position in life is that we are separated from that. And he says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Contingent upon those three things, that if we will come out and if we will live separately and if we will not touch the unclean thing, he doesn't say what that is, but understand that it's forbidden. Whatever God has forbidden, leave it alone. It's not always as easy as it sounds. Because we live in a world where compromise is just embedded in society in American life. But just when our convictions and when our principles come into conflict with the world, the easiest thing in the world for us to do is simply, you know, let go of some of those convictions and principles. Let that pass on by. When our faith begins to be a little abrasive with what we find in the world, we need to step back from the world or we will step away from faith. So it's a constant challenge to us living in this world and not touching the unclean thing. Say, but Larry, most folks are touching it. Seems to be. Your eyes will be opened. You'll see things that you've not seen before if you touch it. Is that right? Well, it's exciting to touch it, I know that. All of the end people, the ones that we see on the news or read about in the magazines, are touching it. I even read a report by a theologian the other day that said, you know, touching the unclean thing can actually, in some ways, it can make you better. Because how can you relate to people if you're not experiencing what they've experienced? And so, you know, a little touching of the unclean thing, well, it might even help. Whatever we do to justify touching what God has forbidden us to touch, it leads us down the wrong path. His instruction is just crystal clear. Touch not the unclean thing. I'm just in what times before us this morning, I'm challenging us all to hold fast to our conviction. I'm not talking to people this morning that are convictionless. We have convictions. And to hold fast to your principles, all of that which undergirds your faith. Don't count it as a trivial thing or casually set it aside for a brief fling at this thing or the other thing. What do you believe? What do we believe as Christians? Do you believe family is important? Do you believe it's important for children to have mom and dad in their lives? Is it important for a husband to have the strength and the support of a God-fearing wife and for a wife to have the strength and the support of a God-fearing husband? We believe that. We believe that if you raise up children the way that they should go, it'll stick. Do we believe that families in America are in crisis? And until families commit themselves to walk with God, the crisis will not be resolved? What do you believe about the family? If you believe those things that I mentioned, let's just live out our faith. Let's live like we believe those kinds of things so that we leave no question in the mind of anybody about us tomorrow when we head off for work or wherever we head off that these are principles by which I live my life. And they are not available to compromise. What do you believe about the church? You believe the church is the body of Christ? you believe it's that institution of believers that God, by sending His Son into this world and that Son going to the cross, that the price of that church was paid in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's His body? The spiritual body of believers in this world today? Do you believe that that we are to live to His glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end? Amen. Ephesians 3:21. Do we believe that? Let me encourage all of us to live out the convictions of our faith. To hold to those principles that we believe and know to be true, and to do that without compromise. Do we believe the Bible has anything to say to us today that we should pay any attention to? Is it just another book that sits on the shelf and collects dust? This is just one of many theology books that you can find in existence of the world today. And all of them have, I guess, a little bit of value, but none of them have all the answers. So what do we believe about the Bible anyway? Do we believe that it's the inspired Word of God? That it is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Do we believe that's about the Bible? Do we believe that it is that by which we will be judged in the last day? Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him." And he said, well, here's what it is. He said, "The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Do we believe that? Do we believe that the world's wisdom is at best clouded and oftentimes absolutely silly? But that the Scriptures have a word of wisdom to speak to us that are pertinent to our lives and society every day. If we believe that, then my goodness, church, let's live out our faith. Let's show that to the world. Do we believe that sin is real? Do we believe that we have all had our part in that? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do we believe that hell is hot and lasts an awful long time? Do we believe the devil is real and that he's still working his work at deception to convince us that he is not real? Let's live like we believe those things. Do you believe that this world has any light? And if you believe that it does, do you believe that that light shines through you? If you're God's child. And if that light is absolutely essential to those that are about us, those that we love, so that they can see things that we saw eventually because of light that was shed by somebody else for us. I need to live like I believe that, if indeed that is what I believe. You believe that this stuff is more than ritual? I mean, it's not just the set number of things that we do when we come here to a service and we get those done and we're through and we go home. But that what this is a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, and then because we have that relationship, it's a relationship with all of those others in this world that have that relationship. We need to live like people that believe those kinds of things. Don't let this world shove God into the background. There's a lot to do out there. There's a lot of pressure that you have on your life. Most of you here are not old retired people like some of us. And you're out there in the thick of it with all those demands and all those responsibilities, all those obligations that come in raising children. Don't let God get shoved into the background with all the busyness we have in life. What do we believe? Let's live out our faith. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9. He said this about y'all, all you guys that are Christians today. He said, "You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Well, let's live like people who believe that's who we are. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, Well, look at verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't touch the unclean thing. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live out your faith. I just read God's description of you as a Christian. This is who you are. And this is how you should live. God does not compromise. Nor does He authorize us to do so in His behalf. So what we read in His Word about life and how life is to be lived is the absolute standard to which we have committed our lives, to do exactly what He tells us in His Word. You remember, some folks say, you know, well, Larry, you know, I understand what you say about the Bible and your convictions about what the Bible is, but to say in my review of that, I don't understand half of it. There seems to be way too many contradictions in there, and I just, you know, it's about half bluff and half fable, and you just take your pick. It's true. And what He says within His Word is not subject to compromise. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 138. He said, verse 1, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. Well, why will you do that? I'll worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. Well, what moves you to do this, David? What is the motivating factor? Here's what it is. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Boy. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, it means what it says. God has enlarged His word. And God has placed His word above His own authority. So that with all the authority that God has, God has determined that even with the authority that He has, He will never be other than subjugated to the word that He has given. That word will not change. I want you to know that you can live out your faith. And you can do that every day. And I know that because I've seen it in the lives of so many people. I know that because I read it in Scripture, and I've seen it in the lives of so many throughout the Word of God, as you have as well. There were four guys. Let's just briefly look at them. I'm back in the book of Daniel. That if they could live out their faith in the circumstances in which they found themselves, surely I can live out faith in the circumstances in which I live. Surely I can. Surely I don't have to touch the unclean thing. In order to find some kind of fulfillment in my life, some kind of meaning or some kind of purpose, surely I don't need to do that. And you're familiar with Daniel's story, and you know the business about Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that he attacked Jerusalem and Judea and overran Judea without any difficulty at all, because Judea wasn't doing right. And so he conquered Judea and Benjamin, the area of Benjamin. And Jehoiakim was king of Judah. And he left Jehoiakim on the throne, which sometimes the Babylonians did that. But with the understanding that Jehoiakim was subject to Babylon and all its rules and rights and had to pay taxes and make gifts and do those kinds of things. And while he was in Jerusalem at the time that he first overthrew Judea, he got word that his daddy had died. Listen, when your daddy dies, that's pretty important stuff. And it was important for him to be down in Judea, but it was more important for him to get back to Babylon so that he could take care of the affairs of putting his father away. And so he hustled back to Babylon, but he left Ashpenaz there in Jerusalem. He said, here's what I want. We want to deal with Jerusalem the way we have dealt with other nations that we have conquered. I want you to get the best and the brightest that they've got. And bring those young men. These will be young men. Probably between the ages of 13 and 17. But get the best and the brightest that you've got and bring those young men back with you to Babylon, because the intent that he had was, same practice that the Greeks and others used, was that when you conquer a nation, you immediately take out of that nation the best that nation has, and you immediately begin to work and train those folks. Oh, you just drown them in the culture of the conquering nation. so that you can use those same people to rule that nation in your behalf later on. And so with the intent of bringing these back, and we don't know how many, we know the names of four, but there were some writers suggest as many as 50 young men that were brought back. And the qualifications of those guys were, number one, to be young. You can teach a young dog new tricks. And so the intent was to get them back, those that were young, that they were to have a physical presence. They were to be good looking. However, society during that time judged this with the standard of looking good, being beautiful. They were to be those kinds of people that looked good and were beautiful. They were to be smart people. This is Daniel chapter 1. Here's who you're looking for, Ashpenaz. He said in verse 4, children whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's the qualification. And so he tested whoever he tested. That came from the household of the rich and the wealthy in Jerusalem. And those that he found that fit the mold, 13 through 17 age range, he brought back to Babylon. Didn't ask them if they wanted to go. Didn't get permission from their parents. Just brought them. Because, of course, they had in mind the ultimate governing of the children of Israel. So they overwhelmed these guys first with the language of the Babylonians. They taught them how to speak as Babylonians. I mean, they were Hebrews. They had that old Hebrew dialect, you know, and they had that Hebrew accent. And so you got to get that out of them and teach them how to speak the language of the Chaldeans. And so they did. They taught them the language of the Chaldeans. And they taught them the science. They taught them the social circumstances. They taught them the culture. They taught them the history of Babylon so that they were knowledgeable about all those kinds of things. They dressed them well. They lived in the king's house. They were to be given the king's food. They were not beaten. They were simply lavished with everything that Babylon could lavish them with, as they taught them to think like Babylonians and to accept the lifestyle that the Babylonians made available to them. They changed their names. And that's not an unusual practice. I mean, when Joseph went down to Egypt, if you recall, first thing they did was change Joseph's name. They gave him an Egyptian name. When Esther left her home, they named her Hadassah. Cassius Clay used to be a fighter. But he moved to Canada, embraced the Islamic faith, and became Muhammad Ali. If you embrace that religion today, you'll change your name. So, you know, that's just representative of dropping the old and embracing the new, becoming a part of the new. And then this other incident. The king appointed them, verse 5, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So 3 years of this mind-boggling baptism into Babylonian culture and lifestyle. Here's who was there. Verse 6. Judah, out of the children of Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know the names that were given to them. Daniel was Belteshazzar. That's verse 7. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. So they embraced the names, and they learned the science, and they accepted the culture, and they learned the language, and they did all those other kinds of things. But you came to verse 8, then, where Daniel spoke to those in authority and said, listen, let me talk to you about the food. I said, this is great food, great stuff. But he said, please, can we just have what we had back in Jerusalem? Just let us eat what we used to eat in Jerusalem. Let us do our own dietary practices that we had back there. And then look at us. If all four of us aren't better off than all the others that didn't do this, then you can do whatever. So they gave him the time. And Daniel and his group ate beans. Pulse is what King James says. That's just vegetables. And all of that. And they drank water. And the king communed with them, verse 19, chapter 1, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. You could take Jewish boys and put them in Babylon. That didn't mean that they were Babylonians. You could change their name. You could teach them all the stuff, all the history and all the culture, all the social graces. That didn't make Babylonians of them. They would be faithful to God. God didn't have anything in the old law that said anything about that stuff. History, culture, science, language. It didn't matter. Excuse me. He did say something about the eating to the children of Israel. And so Daniel said, you know, we can't partake of that. But it'll be better if we don't. And so they gave him the opportunity. We know how that worked out. Stay true to God. Live out your faith. None of us are going to be separated, we hope, from all the people that we love and all the people that we know, from all of our heritage, and taken off to a foreign land and baptized in another culture. We probably anticipate correctly that we'll live out in this area until we die. And that we'll have our loved ones with us, our family, all of that. And that we'll deal with the affairs of this world in faith, and that we'll embrace the Word of God, and we'll live out that Word in our lives. And if there is an abrasiveness between our faith and between the world, our faith will not be compromised. We will endure the abrasion so that we might live out our faith. You do not have to touch the unclean thing, regardless of who supports it, regardless of what promises of grandeur and excitement are tied to it. You do not have to touch it. You are forbidden by God to touch it. Just live out your faith, folks. Be true to God. Don't live it out in arrogance. Don't live it out with a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. But do it as a child of God. In the presence of your family, in the presence of this church, while you're in the community, while you're at work, or while you're in school, be a Christian. What a great opportunity we all have. Living as light in a world of darkness, to show them that life can be better. Well, thank you for your attention. If you're here not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing this song of invitation as an opportunity for you to come in obedience to the gospel. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ. Every sin forgiven, and He'll add you to the Lord's church. That's His doing, not ours. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.